is Go Beyond, the teaching and preaching ministry with Pastor Michael Urisha. Michael is an international speaker, songwriter, and the senior pastor of the Judah Ministries International Worship Center, located in McKeesport, Pennsylvania. If you are ever in the greater Pittsburgh area, please come and visit us. Let's now join in with the Judah Ministries praise team at the Worship Center.
All over the building right now, can we just throw up our hands? Just in an act of submission, in an act of worship, just as a sign to say, I'm yours, Lord, today and forever. Come on, Yvonne.
By his stripes, we are healed.
Yes, Lord. Yes.
By his nail pierced hands, we're free. By his blood, we're washed clean. Now we have the victory.
favorite part. Oh, my Lord. Oh, my Lord. Woo. Oh, okay. Okay. Yes, Lord.
Our God is risen. He is alive. He won the victory. He reigns on.
Come on, all over the building. Lift your voice.
Our God is risen. He is alive. He won the victory. He reigns on high. Our God is risen. He is alive. He won the victory. He reigns on high. Our God is risen. He is alive.
Come on, we're talking about Jesus.
He won the victory. He reigns on high.
Say it again, say it again, say it again.
Our God is risen. He is alive. He won the victory. He reigns on high.
Say it.
All right, well, today we are looking at Hosanna. Somebody say Hosanna. Yeah. Hosanna, did you get a palm when you came in? Can you wave it if you got it? Can you wave it? Come on, somebody now shout Hosanna. Hosanna. Hallelujah. We're here to celebrate the entrance of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now listen, I want you to turn to two sections of Scripture that we're going to look at today. It's going to be Luke chapter 19 and then Exodus chapter 12. Luke 19 and then Exodus chapter 12. Amen. So we're looking at today what most of the Christian world recognizes as Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday. And we're going to answer a couple of the questions. Number one, what are the significance of the palm branches? Why do we have palm branches? Why do we call it Palm Sunday? And secondly, what was the significance of this particular day, the 10th of Nisan, which is Palm Sunday in 32 AD? Now, for those of you who might be new to Judaism, when I use the word Nisan, I'm not talking about a car. Somebody say amen. Nisan is the first month of the religious year on the Jewish calendar. It's spelled out in Exodus 12. We'll get there in a minute. This year, Nisan 1 actually fell on March 18th, so it was just a couple of weeks ago. Nisan 1 was the beginning of the Jewish New Year, and we know that Passover always falls on the 14th of the year, which will be on April 1st, which is coming up this coming week. Wednesday, I believe, is April 1st. So that will be the Jewish Passover. Now, the Jewish New Year on Nisan 1 is not to be confused with Rosh Hashanah, which is the celebration of the Jewish civil New Year. That generally happens in our late September or early October. It coincides with Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles, in the month of Tishri. So this Jewish New Year, the religious New Year, begins on Nisan 1. Now, that particular day, the 10th of Nisan, speaking of Palm Sunday in 32 AD, was prophetically fulfilled out of Daniel 9:25. When it speaks about the 69 weeks, if you're familiar with those passages, I'm going to save you algebra class today. Somebody say amen. Amen. But if you calculate those days out, we've done that here before from the signing of the decree in Nehemiah chapter 2 with King Artaxerxes, and you count 173,880 days, you land on the 10th of Nisan, the exact day that Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, exactly prophesied by Daniel in chapter 9, verse 25. So the 10th of Nisan is the day in which the Lord had told the Israelites to begin preparing for the Passover. Therefore, Nisan 10 is the beginning of the Passover celebration. The event of Passover is always celebrated on the 14th of Nisan. Why am I emphasizing that? Because Palm Sunday is always 4 days prior to the celebration of Passover, and 1 week or 7 days prior to the Feast of First Fruits, which coincides with the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, that's the overview of the Passion Week during Passover. So this morning, I want us to explore exactly what happened on this specific day, widely known as Palm Sunday, the day that Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem nearly 2,000 years ago. If you have your Bibles, we're looking at Luke chapter 19. We're going to begin in verse 28. Luke 19, verse 28. And the Bible says, after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here, for if anyone asks you, why are you untying it, say, the Lord needs it. Now, when I read that, you know, I always have this thought of, like, me telling a couple of you brothers here in Judah, you know, go down the street and you're going to find a brand new F-150 that the owner's never driven before. And Jack, I want you to ask them for the keys. And if they say anything, my pastor needs it. Don't try it. But that's really is what is happening here, is it not? But how many of you know God had that donkey, that colt, provided way, 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 way beforehand? It was just prophecy fulfilled. Verse 32 says, those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. And they brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks along the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to joyfully to praise God in loud voices. Once again, how many of you, we read that a couple of weeks ago. How many of you know heaven is going to be loud? They were praising him in loud voices. Come on, somebody. You know it's okay to shout in church. Watch out now, because there's a verse coming here for you. Blessed, they joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. In verse 38, blessed is the King. They recognize Jesus as King here. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. peace in heaven and glory to the highest. Now watch this. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," Jesus replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones are going to cry out, the rocks are going to cry out." And there used to be a song that we used to sing a long time ago, "Ain't no rock, going to cry in my," come on, says, help me out, somebody. "As long as I'm alive to glorify his holy name. So ain't no pew, ain't no pulpit, ain't nobody going to cry in my place." Come on, you need to make this personal. "As long as I'm alive," as long, my wife says it almost every Sunday, "as long as there is breath in this body, we're going to glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Come on, somebody in the house, do it. So listen, there's a little teachable moment through this, these few verses here. This is a good lesson in apologetics, because you know naysayers always like to say that they declare that Jesus never claimed to be God. They're just not reading their Bible very close, because how many of you know that many times Jesus revealed his deity not only by what he said, but also by what he chose not to say. So why did the Pharisees ask Jesus to tell the crowd to stop the shouting, stop shouting Hosanna? Why? They were recognizing their king. So why did the Pharisees want them to stop? It was simply because they were worshiping him and thus committing blasphemy, unless Jesus is God incarnate, unless Jesus is the Messiah, unless Jesus is the God-man. Are you hearing me, somebody? The first commandment, all the Jews knew this, that you worship the Lord your God only, nobody else. So Jesus, by accepting their worship and refusing to say anything to them, by his silence, he was proclaiming his deity. Are you following me? He was making it loud and clear to everyone around that he was God incarnate. He was God in the flesh, and the Pharisees got it. If you think about it, 4 days later, what was the charge against Jesus? Blasphemy. You know, Jesus wasn't crucified for anything that he did. It was simply because who he proclaimed to be. That is what hung him on the cross. So this nonsense that people say, oh, well, Jesus never proclaimed to be God. He did it throughout the Gospels. If you just want to open your eyes and open your mind and read the Bible, just let me give you one example real quickly, if you don't mind here. In the Gospel of John chapter 8, I believe it's in around verse 52, when the Pharisees are talking to Jesus and Jesus made the proclamation. He said, hey, before Abraham was, he said, I am. Ego eimi in the Greek. It means I am the all-existent one. The Bible says at that moment, they picked up stones to stone him. Why? Because the Pharisees, the Jews of that day, clearly understood who Jesus said he was. Clearly understood who Jesus said he was. So make no mistake about it. Jesus, throughout the Gospels, proclaimed deity. Come on, somebody say amen. So 4 days later, they charged him for blasphemy, and that's why he made the statement, if they keep quiet, the rocks are going to cry out. Listen, church, listen, all creation will worship our God. I'm going to say it again. All creation will worship our God. So honey, listen, if you don't want to, the seas are going to roar at the mention of his name. If you don't want to, the trees of the field will clap their hands. Are you hearing me? Listen. If you don't want to, the birds are going to sing in your place. Every tongue will cry out that Jesus Christ is Lord. So you might as well go ahead and do it now. Say Jesus is Lord and give him some praise in this house. Verse 41, as he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city. He wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. Let me just pause there for a second, because you know a lot of people, especially around Christmas time, you know, Jesus to bring peace on earth. People, well, how could he bring peace on earth? There's wars all over the world. That time is coming when Jesus will come on a white horse. But he's come to give us peace within. Come on, anybody you have peace within? Driving to church this morning, the Lord just put something in my spirit. Let me share this with you. We're real short. He said, if you ignore God's calling on your life, I believe this is a prophetic word for somebody in this house. If you ignore God's calling in your life, you of most men or women will be most miserable. However, if you answer the call of God's calling on your life, if you answer that calling, you of all men or women will be most content. Jesus has come to bring us peace. When we are walking in obedience to him, when we are like the prophet Isaiah, who said, here am I, Lord, send me. Because I'm telling you, church, I can speak to that from the Bible, and I can speak to that from experience, because I could tell you I had the Jonah experience. I lived in the belly of a fish for a little while. Come on, talk to me, church. So I know what it's like to be miserable. I'm saved, but I'm miserable. All talk to me. It's not until we come to that place of complete obedience to the Lord God Almighty when we will receive his peace. That's how the disciples were able to march to their death, because they had the peace of God. There was nothing that was going to affect them because they had the presence of God. They knew they were fulfilling what God had called on their lives. We are the same today. Listen, we could chase a lot of things. We could chase fame. We could chase fortune. We could chase a lot of different things. But until we chase Jesus, until we lock onto him like a heat-seeking missile, I'm telling you, you will not be content in your life. If he has a call on your life. Now I lost my place. You're all messing me up here. Verse 43, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another. Now that we know that that has prophetically already been fulfilled in 70 AD. That was already fulfilled. Here's why. Because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. So Jesus is imploring us to recognize the signs of the times. How many of you know we need to be ready? Not get ready. We need to be ready. In another, I believe it's Matthew's account of this story, Jesus called them wicked. He says, because you did not recognize the sign of the coming of the Son of Man. He called them a wicked generation. Listen, saints of God, there are millions of quote unquote Christians today that are not recognizing the signs of the times. They go to church every week. They listen to preaching every week. They read their Bibles, because remember, the Pharisees understood the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. They had to memorize them. They knew the graphe. They knew the written word of God. But when the Son of God, when the living word of God, when the Logos stood before him, they did not recognize the sign of the time. Because why? They were so caught up in the religiosity. Did you hear me? They were so caught up in form and fashion. That's why you see Jesus in Revelation chapter 3, I believe it is. Yeah, 3 and 16, 3 and 17, somewhere in there. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's not talking individually. He's talking about the ecclesia. He's talking about the church. Today, there are buildings that are filled with people and filled with songs and filled with musicians and filled with preachers and deacons. But Jesus ain't nowhere to be found. It's a sign of the times. Jesus said it was going to look like that. Listen, I'm learning more and more as I'm watching things. There is a remnant. Be a part of the remnant, saints of God. Keep your spiritual eyes wide open. Stop believing everything that you hear from these false prophets on MSNBC and CNN and Fox News or whoever else you're hearing your false prophets from. Turn them off for a moment. Get your face in the Bible. Get your knees on the floor. Say, Lord, I need to hear a word today. Stop chasing the false prophets. My Bible tells me if you need a word from God, he said, go into the prayer closet. He'll be there waiting for you. He who seeks me in the secret place, he will reward us openly, saints of God. So Jesus is rebuking the people for not recognizing the time of his coming. So this date in history, the 10th of Nisan on the Hebrew calendar was 3792. A couple things to keep in mind here. Number one, Passover, as well as all of the Lord's feast days, they don't float like our Memorial Day or Labor Day, which every year they're on a different date. They are on a specific day. For example, we don't celebrate the 4th of July on the 5th of July. Somebody say amen. Amen. New Year's Day is January 17th. It doesn't matter what day of the week it is. July 4th could be on a Monday or a Thursday. It could be on a Sunday. Same as Passover, Nisan 14. Passover could be a Sunday, it could be a Tuesday. The Palm Sunday or the 10th of Nisan could be any day of the week. So we have to keep that in mind as we're looking at the Feast of the Lord. So this entire triumphal entry, Psalm or Palm Sunday, if you will, is all looking forward to the Passover celebration, which includes the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of First Fruits. Remember, Feast of Passover is the first set of feasts in the spring. There are, they call it Passover, but there's three celebrations wrapped up in one. So everybody in Israel, all of Israel is looking toward Passover on this 10th of Nisan. It's the beginning of the preparation for Passover. So now let's go back and read the account of the first Passover in Exodus chapter 12, where God himself instituted this festival and tie it together. And he gave the Jews specific instructions for what we now call Palm Sunday. So we're going back to Exodus chapter 12. We will begin reading right at verse 1. Right at verse 1. And the Bible says, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month, somebody say this month, is to be for you the first month. The first month of your year. This is your new year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, that's the 10th of Nisan. By the way, Nisan didn't get implemented the name till they were in Babylon. But they didn't use the word Nisan here. I'm just inserting that so you know where we are. The 10th day of this month, the 10th of Nisan, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. So the 10th day of the first month, the 10th day of Nisan, they are to begin the selection of their lambs. Let's read on. Verse 5. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, unblemished. And you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month. God's being very specific here. When all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight, then they are to take some of the blood, put it on the sides of the tops and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. That's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So let's pull out a couple of things out of these passages here. Exodus 12 and 5 says, on the 10th day of the month, every man needs to inspect and choose a lamb for every household, for every family, and that lamb must be unblemished. It must be without defect. So this intense scrutinizing and inspection began on the lambs were to be sacrificed 4 days later on the Feast of Passover. That same day, some 1,500 years later, on the same 10th day of Nisan, Jesus Christ, listen, he not only presented himself as the king, as prophesied by Daniel, but he also presented himself as the sacrificial lamb, as a proper sacrifice. In Jerusalem, over the next few days, while the priests were inspecting the lambs for Passover, Jesus would be thoroughly inspected by the Sanhedrin and others, found to be unblemished, without defect as well. He would be inspected by Jew and Gentile alike. Then Pontius Pilate would eventually speak those prophetic words as they presented the Lamb of God before him. He said, "I find no fault. I find no fault in him." In other words, he is the unblemished lamb. Jesus is worthy to be sacrificed. Jesus is worthy to give his life. Jesus is worthy to spill his blood for the atonement of sin. Jesus is worthy. And whosoever shall paint his blood on the doorpost of their heart shall be passed over from judgment. Come on, is there anybody in here that is glad that Jesus was found to be worthy of a sacrifice? Come on, somebody in the house. Aren't you glad that you have his blood painted on the doorpost of your heart? Yes. That day of judgment will pass over you, somebody, thank God. Yes. So in this passage, they are told not only to choose the lamb on the 10th day of the month, but in verse 6, the Lord tells them to keep the lamb until the 14th day. You had to keep it for 4 days. In other words, you couldn't just go out and select your lamb and leave it with the herd and the shepherd and then come back 4 days later and pick it up for slaughter. No. The Hebrew word here is to keep is mishmereth. Mishmereth, meaning to guard something at all cost. It means to protect it. It means to imprison it. It means to chain it to yourself if you have to. It means to do not let this thing out of your sight. Keep the lamb. Mishmereth the lamb. So for 4 days, the Jews had to keep this lamb with them and in their household. And the reason being is because this lamb would become our redemption. This lamb was our salvation. This lamb would be our escape from judgment. Because listen, somebody, without the lamb, there is no redemption. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So at all costs, listen, let me talk to somebody. Stay close to the lamb. Don't let the lamb out of your sight. Keep the lamb. Mishmereth the lamb. Chain yourself to the lamb if you have to. Are you hearing me, church? Now, most of us have never had a lamb living with us as a pet. Do we have any country folk in here? Maybe you have a lamb running around your house? Or maybe some chickens out in the backyard, maybe. But most of us today don't live with farm animals running around our house. Back several years ago, one of our first trips to Africa, we stayed at a guest home in South Africa, and the guy that owned the guest home also owned a farm, and he raised different animals. And the weekend that we happened to be there, one of the sheep had to have a little lamb, and it was only like 2 or 3 days old, you know, and that thing, and they led it around, and we were in there eating breakfast, and it was just bah, bah, just running around, and they had this big bottle, and Micah was only about 10 years old. He was with us, and Micah was feeding this lamb, and that lamb was just loving life, and I mean, it was like a pet, you know, it was like a pet. But most of us never experienced having a lamb in our house like that. But I bet most of us have had a dog in our house. So let me kind of explain Mishmareth this way to you. One Christmas morning, you come home with a puppy, and your children wake up, and they see a little puppy in the house. What happens to the children? They're excited. They fall in love. They're rolling around. They're feeding it. They're making sure that it has something to drink, and they're giving it names. And today they're probably taking selfies and little video clips, you know, on Instagram and getting them all over. And, you know, when they go to bed at night, puppy goes right to bed with them, man, right? And I mean, there's this bonding that's happening, and they are Mishmareth. They're not letting this thing. The dog becomes like the center of their universe. Everything that they do and think, it's all about this new puppy. But could you imagine now, 4 days later, mom and dad come over, you know, Bobby and Susie, listen, I know you love Fido, but today's the 14th. We have to take your puppy outside, and we have to slaughter it. Could you imagine the despair in those children as mom and dad now take the puppy, their BFF, you know? Could you imagine the despair even in, watch, the parents having to take that animal from their children? And then, as we read in our Bible, watch this. He says, not only do we have to slaughter, but we're going to take some of its paint, and we're going to paint it on the doorpost. And then we're going to roast him and eat his flesh. Could you imagine the despair? Listen, saints of God, this is just a small example of our relationship, or the relationship between God the Father and God the Son, that we're together in complete unity and perfect communion since eternity past, but yet God the Father allowed his Son, the perfect, unblemished Lamb of God, to be sacrificed on the 14th of Nisan, to shed his blood, that he could cry out, to Tetelestai, it is finished. Come on, somebody in the house of the Lord. So we think about that relationship between the Father and the Son. My last point, then we're gonna wrap this up. Most Christians in the world today recognize Palm Sunday. Why? Because Jews were waving palm branches at Jesus as he rode in on his donkey as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, which begs the next question. Why were they waving palms? The reason is that the waving of palm branches actually dates back to the period between the Testaments, also known as the Silent Years. This is when Antiochus Epiphanes and Hanukkah all comes out of there, when they were under Greek rule and they were very, very harsh. Antiochus Epiphanes was a type in the shadow of an Antichrist. He was just brutal to the Jews. But it dates back to that time. And palm branches had represented independence or freedom to the Jewish people. For example, when we have Independence Day parades in our nation. People put flags out on their homes. They go down the streets for parades and they wave flags. It's a sign of independence. So it's a gesture of freedom. So the Jews would wave these palm branches as a sign of freedom. All the temple coins from that era bear the image of palm branches, and they waved them as Jesus was coming by, meaning freedom has come. Whenever they felt the oppression of Rome or the previous Grecian Empire, they would wave palms as a way of protesting, saying, listen, we will be free one day. They would wave their palm branches and say, you won't oppress us forever. It was a gesture of hope. So they knew by the scriptures that Messiah was promised. Sometimes we forget that the Jews are still waiting for the Messiah. They just haven't recognized him as Jesus Christ. Are you hearing me? So they would wave their palm branches. One day, Messiah is going to come. So at the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem, when they waved their branches, they shouted, Hosanna! Hosanna! Son of David. Hosanna means save now. Son of David, he is considered the greatest king of Israel. Listen, church, they were expressing their hope that their promised Messiah, their promised king, was going to restore Israel to the mighty nation they once were. That he would restore them militarily, he would restore them politically, he would restore them economically. You see, church, this is how the Jews missed Yeshua HaMashiach. Even in Acts chapter 1. Jesus is speaking to them after the resurrection. He's speaking to them. And they said, what's their question to him? At this time, Jesus, are you going to restore the nation of Israel? And Jesus says, no, that's not for you to know that time. See, they were looking for a Messiah to come and restore the nation of Israel. They were hoping for a king to overthrow the Roman government and set them free from their political oppression. What they didn't understand is that he was going to overthrow the satanic government, and someday in the future, he will surely overtake the earthly government as well. Are you hearing me, church? They were looking for someone to set them free from governmental oppression. They didn't know he was going to set them free from their spiritual oppression, their spiritual depression, their spiritual possession, and the bondages of sin. Come on, somebody. Because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. They were looking for somebody to remove the corrupt politicians from power. Talk to me, somebody in the house. They were looking for somebody, watch this now. They were looking for somebody to come and remove the corrupt clergy from the temple. Come on, somebody in the house. How many of you know corruption doesn't just run through the government? It runs through the church. Help me, somebody. There's corruption in the church as well. And they were crying out, set us free from these Pharisees and these Sadducees. Come on, talk to me, somebody. However, what they didn't know is that Jesus would come and he would give us all power over every corrupt, lying devil that ever existed. Because in my name, Jesus said, I have given you all authority and all power over all the enemy, all the time, says the Lord of hosts. Come on, somebody put a praise right in there somewhere. So shortly after this grand entrance and celebration on Palm Sunday, the shouting of Hosanna, the waving of palm branches, these same people turned their backs on him and helped hang him on an old rugged cross just 4 days later. But thank God, somebody, that's not the end of the story. Because I'm here to tell somebody, that same Jesus who rode into Jerusalem on a donkey as the Lamb of God will also one day ride again into Jerusalem. However, this time, it won't be on a donkey. He won't be coming lowly as a lamb, but he'll be coming with all power. He'll be coming with all might. He'll be coming with all authority as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he's going to be riding a white horse in an army behind him. That I don't know about you, but I plan on being a part of that army. Come on, y'all. Here to tell somebody that one day our Lord Jesus Christ will return to the Mount of Olives. Just as he came in the on a donkey at the Mount of Olives. Just as he ascended into heaven from the Mount of Olives. When the angels told the disciples, listen, the same way you watched him leave. The same way he's coming back. But this time it's going to be on a white horse. And the Bible says in the book of Zechariah that he's going to set his feet on the Mount of Olives. And when he sets his feet down, there's going to be a great earthquake. Listen, this will be to the dismay of millions. Their hearts will fail them because of fear. Jesus will come with all authority and all power. He's going to come as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And listen, don't judge me. No, Jesus is coming with judgment, somebody. I don't care how much you cry out, don't judge me. No, he's coming. And listen, he's even going to judge the judges. He will judge the nations with the word in his mouth. And without the blood of the unblemished lamb, listen, there will be no escape. I'm going to say it again. Without the blood of the Lamb, there will be no escape. So today, we thank God for the triumphal entry. We thank God that Jesus Christ came as the King of Kings. We thank God today that he came as a lamb willing to sacrifice himself at an old rugged cross and an altar that our sins might be washed away. Remember when he hung on that cross, the word is tetelestai. It's an accounting term that simply means paid in full. Now, how many of you this week, all your bills came in, all your overcharged credit cards? Do I got a witness in the house? And there was a little note in there that said, paid in full. Tetelestai. I know there's some sisters in here, Brother Jack, be doing that. Doing that happy dance. Come on, somebody in the house. But that's what Jesus did for our sin, somebody. When he said to Tetelestai, the Bible says that the veil was rent in two from top to bottom. I like to look at it this way. Those were all my sins because my sins separated me from the presence of God. But God took my receipt and he ripped them in half. He said, come on in, son. It's paid in full. Enter into my joy. Come on, somebody in the house of God. Come on and stand on your feet. Hallelujah. Oh, we thank God today. We thank God today for the triumphal entry. Jesus came in riding lowly on a donkey, fulfilling Zechariah, I believe it's 9:9, prophesied hundreds of years before. Remember, there's about 300 prophecies speaking about Jesus coming the first time. He fulfilled every single one of them. From his name to where he was born to riding on a donkey. There's almost 900 speaking of his second coming. Honey, listen, he's coming. Every jot and tittle will be fulfilled. Jesus Christ is coming. But before he comes, listen, watch, don't miss this. Somewhere along that line, the rapture is going to happen. Our beloved thief is going to come. Are you ready? No. Are you ready? Convince me, are you ready? There we go. Jesus is coming back for an unblemished bride. Well, Pastor, you don't know what I was doing last night. You don't know the fight my wife and I had this morning on our way to church. It's okay, listen, listen. Listen, this is good news. We are saved by grace through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But I'm not going to stop there because Romans chapter 6 says, does grace give us a license to sin? God forbid. But a righteous man falls down 7 times, but he gets up again. You keep fighting the good fight. Remember, that day that you called on the name of Jesus, you were justified. That means the hammer went down, the gavel went down in the courtroom. It means you are set free. Set, there's no double jeopardy. Come on, somebody. But then you go from justification to sanctification. That's where we all are right now. We're working this thing out. We're striving to be more Christ-like. Every one of us. But one day, there's going to be glorification. We're going to turn this. I'm ready to turn this one in. How about you? Ready to turn this body in for a glorified body. That we could worship God and we will have no muscle aches and our voices will never get tired. And just to love on Jesus for all eternity. What a time and what a place that will be. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Come on, one more time. Put your hands together. Give our God a praise.
Worship your holy name. We're in your presence. We give you praise.
I'm gonna give you praise.
Lord, we worship.
Lord, we worship. Jesus.
We're in your presence.
We're in your presence.
We give you praise.
We're going to give you praise.
Lord, we worship.
We're going to open our mouths and worship.
Your holy name.
Your holy
worship your holy name.
Come on, let's take it a little higher right here.
We're in your presence.
We're in your presence.
We give you praise.
We're
to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to every nation, every generation, to all creation, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ.